I invite you to turn with me this morning to the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. We shall begin our reading at verse 1. This subject deals with instructions from our Lord on the subject of giving, the giving of a child of God. Verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret may reward thee openly. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Father, again we look to thee with grateful hearts, for thou art the God of all grace. Out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, thy word declares, and out of the abundance of thine heart, O God, thou hast spoken, and thou hast spoken by giving. Thy word declares, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The apostle could write, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And thou hast freely given, and we would freely give to thee, first giving our own selves to thee, and then of our material possession. We rejoice this morning that we are able to give, and we can give with joy. We thank you for all your grace. We thank you for the good news of this anniversary, 50 years. We thank you for things like this. We rejoice in thy goodness, and we ask for many more. And upon thine own, our Father, who are gathered this morning, cause thy name to be glorified through their lives. Minister to us. Speak to us in this hour. Deliver us from anything that would detract, and may we stand forth full and complete in the will of God for Jesus' sake. Amen. This section on the Sermon on the Mount deals with living the righteous life. Giving is dealt with first because giving is an act of worship. It is a part of the believer's response to God in worship. We are to give our bodies to the Lord, Romans 12, verse 1. We are to give to God our praise as a living sacrifice and as a spiritual sacrifice, Hebrews 12 and verse 8, I think it is, or verse 13. And then we're to give of our means unto the Lord. And by giving one to another, or to those especially the poor that are before us in our text, we are giving unto the Lord. Giving is a definite part of the believer's worship. Verses 2 through 4 that we read this morning enunciates a general principle. And this principle has reference to our moral and our spiritual duties, and they are illustrated and amplified and enforced in the following verses all the way down to the end of verse 21. These duties are enforced. Now, in these three sections, he deals with giving first, then praying, and then he deals with fasting. These three areas. And you'll notice that what is enforced in verses 2 through 4, notice again, we'll read them. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, when you give, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Here is a principle that is laid down as to our giving. It is enforced as to our praying, and it is again mentioned in relation to fasting, if any of us go in for fasting. Now, you'll notice that these three duties deal with three areas of our lives. They deal with our estate, they deal with our soul, and they deal with our body. And we find these three things in this passage. Now, chapter 6, you must remember, this is a continuation of our Lord's sermon, and the chapter divisions were added later by those who thought they were necessary, and I'm thankful for them. But this section is related to the previous one. In the previous section, our Lord is teaching concerning doing good, loving our enemies, and that we might be the children of our Heavenly Father. We're to be perfect. In other words, we are to grow up, and the righteousness of our Heavenly Father is to be manifested in His children. Now, in this previous section in chapter 5, our Lord is warning His followers not to follow the religion of the scribes and the Pharisees. In chapter 5, the problem was erroneous doctrine. Here in chapter 6, it is evil practice. Where you have wrong doctrine, you're going to have wrong practice. It always works that way. You cannot, usually correct practice flows out of correct doctrine. Doctrine, many people say, is dry. But I don't find it that way. But I find doctrine to be practical, for when I take the teachings of the New Testament, I like to work on them to find practical ways whereby I can put the commands and the teachings of the Word of God into practice. Giving alms for the needs of the poor is always sanctioned in the Word of God, in both the Old Testament and also in the New. It's an amazing thing when you think of God's care for the poor under the Old Testament economy. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to various scriptures in the Old Testament. We want to turn, first of all, to the book of Deuteronomy. Then we'll turn back to the book of Leviticus. And then we'll turn ahead to the book of Proverbs. And in the meantime, I'll quote two passages. One from the book of Job and one from the Psalms. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 and 8. Our Lord says, when you do your alms, take heed how you do it. So in this passage, we read in verse 7, if there be among you a poor man, or one of thy brethren, within any of thy gates, in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Now go back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 25. Leviticus 25, and we want to read verse 35. Where we read this. We'll read verse 36 too, because it's important. And if thy brother be waxen poor, and falleth in decay with thee, then shalt thou relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee, take thou no usury of him. Don't charge him interest, is what he says. Or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. So we find definite instruction in the first five books of the Old Testament. In the book of Job, chapter 29 and verse 16, Job, as he's speaking to those three men who came to comfort him but couldn't, he said, I was a father to the poor. God could boast of Job to Satan. And he said, have you considered my servant Job? And Job could say to the three men who came to comfort him, but didn't, they were miserable comforters. He said, I was a father to the poor. He took care of the poor. Furthermore, the 41st Psalm, the first verse says, blessed is he who considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Psalm 41, verse 1. Now I invite you to turn to a few passages in the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 21. Proverbs 14 and 21, where we read these words. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Chapter 19 and verse 17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and he which hath given will he pay him again. And that which he hath given will he repay him again. Chapter 21, verse 13. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. Chapter 28 and verse 27, where we read, he that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. Now, two more passages from the book of Amos. Amos chapter 2 and verse 6, and chapter 5 and verse 12. Chapter 2 and verse 6 says this, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. Chapter 5 and verse 12, he says, God speaking to Israel through the prophet Amos, for I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just, they take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. In other words, God brought judgment upon the nation of Israel because they claimed to be righteous, but they neglected the poor. God cares for the poor. And our Lord says, now when you give to the poor, giving is part of the Christian's righteous act. And God says, when you give to the poor, take heed how you do it. That's what our Lord is saying in this passage. When our Lord said, take heed, he said, do not give unnecessary publicity in the discharge of the duty of giving alms, thereby making the praise of men your ultimate object. We must be careful. The Pharisees loved the praise of men. The scripture tells us in John's Gospel, chapter 12, they loved the praises of men more than they loved the praise of God. And it is in that part where the Pharisees went wrong. Now, when we come to our Lord's statement, where he says, take heed that ye do not your alms before men, we must take our Lord seriously here. It is most unchristian to argue and to use this argument. We have enough to do to provide for our families. It is for the rich, not the poor laboring people, to give alms. That is an unchristian attitude. Because everyone whom God has saved by divine grace, he's also given the Holy Spirit to indwell them. And Romans 5 verse 5 says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. And when the Apostle Paul spoke on the subject of giving, he took a passage from the 112th Psalm. It's the 9th verse of Psalm 112, and he put it into the area of giving in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 9. And we want to read it. We want to read the Holy Spirit's interpretation of the 112th Psalm from 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 9. And he's speaking here in the context of giving. Giving, and the collection here is being taken for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And speaking of giving for the churches of Macedonia, they first gave themselves unto the Lord. And then unto this matter of getting the funds together to give to the poor in Jerusalem. And in verse 9 we read, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. So friends, no matter who we are, no matter how poor and in straits, there is an area for giving. This is very important. When Phyllis and I were first married, we had tough sledding. Tough sledding. And there's a verse from the 6th chapter of Matthew, I'm sure she got awfully tired of hearing. I know she did. I continuously use this verse, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. We worry so much about laying up for ourselves treasures on earth. It is that treasure that's eternal that's important, friends. And if you have everything on earth, but you have not Christ, you are a pauper. You're missing the best. The scripture says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There's a hymn in our hymn books. I'd love to sing it. It has a tricky tune to it. If I gain the world, but lost the Savior. It's something to think about. If I gain the world, but lost the Savior. Someone came to a great Bible teacher one day. He was quite a good speaker. And said to him, I'd give the world if I could preach like that. He looked that person in the eye and he said, that's what it cost me. If I gain the world, but lost the Savior, oh my friend, do you know him? Do you know him? That's the thing that's important. Our Lord here is teaching that the care of the poor is not a work of freedom left to your own choice, whether I want to or whether I don't. It is enjoined by divine commandment. We read all those commandments in the book of Proverbs concerning giving. Now, the Greek word for alms, by the way, is derived from a root which means to have compassion, to show mercy. In other words, when you show mercy. Now, care must be taken in giving alms, that we don't encourage laziness, and that we don't encourage idleness. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, because there were some in the meeting there at Thessalonica who were lazy, who didn't want to work, who wanted to live off of other people. And he said concerning them, if a person doesn't work, neither should they eat. Now we're taking for granted that the person is able to work. And the Lord is full of compassion for those who have disabilities of any kind. Now how is a believer to give? This whole section on giving is the warning that Christ gives concerning pride. Pride can enter into what you do so easily that we must guard against it. And I thank God for the manner in which this assembly is operated in relation to money. I asked our treasurer years ago to do me a favor. I said this to him, if I am ever so foolish as to ask what anybody gives, don't you tell me. It's none of your business. Tell me it like that. It is none of my business. I don't want to know. And it irritates me, I'll be honest with you, when I find somebody who does want to know and who worries what somebody else gives. That is between them and the Lord, and you have no business to intrude. Their giving is between them and the Lord. He speaks to me as an individual. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand does. And our Lord meant what he said. He meant what he said. Why can't we trust the Lord? We can, friends. Now, pride is an awful thing. And pride is twofold. There's a warning in this passage against pride. It's something that God hates. God hates pride. God hates adultery. God hates adultery. God hates drunkenness. But he hates pride. We can smooth over pride and we can just say, oh, that's a person's way. You know, that's their way. You'd expect that from them. No, you wouldn't. God expects us to grow as Christians and to obey his word. If you don't expect me to go out and get drunk, then you shouldn't expect me to be proud either. God hates pride as much as he hates drunkenness. And we don't need to brush over sin. We need to look at sin for what it is. And our Lord is here speaking of sin. Now, pride is twofold. Pride is of the mind. And second, pride is of the will. What is pride of mind? Pride of mind is a corrupt disposition whereby a person thinks more highly of himself than he ought to do. This was a sin of the Pharisees. The Pharisee could pray within himself and say, I thank you, Lord, I'm as not as other men are. Luke chapter 18, you remember. It was a sin of the church at Laodicea. For the church at Laodicea said, we're rich, we're increased with goods and have need of nothing. But our Lord looked at them and said, but you're poor, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're blind, and you're naked. That's an awful condition to be in. And we may get the idea because we have a few dollars in the bank and because we're getting along well in this life that all is right. And oh, my friend, if you've never been born of God, all is wrong. It's all wrong. Pride of mind. And pride of mind is a subtle thing. You see, pride of mind is the most dangerous in the area of saving grace. It has caused millions of people to deceive themselves, imagining that they've been born of God, when in fact, they're still dead in trespasses and sins. Pride of mind. But let's consider pride of will. What is pride of will? Pride of will is that exercise or practice of a person's life, whereby he is determined to do whatever he can to promote his own praise and his own glory. Now this is something that isn't peculiar to just a few people. This can touch every one of us. How can we deal with pride of will? For when I read this passage, I'm going to have to come away from this passage with some practical answers. How can I keep myself and obey the commandment of the Lord in this passage? How can I deal with pride of will in Philip? How can I deal with it? First of all, I'm going to give you 4 steps of dealing with pride of will. They're not easy. Number 1, by unsparing self-examination. The Word of God calls us, examine yourselves. But let a man examine, not his neighbor. Oh, it's easy to examine our neighbors, you know. Play ecclesiastical basketball, or, you know, when we sit in church. Oh, that's for brother so-and-so, and we pass the ball over there. Oh, that's for sister so-and-so, and we pass the ball that way. Never for me, you know. But let a man examine himself, unsparing self-examination. Second, by sincere self-condemnation. The Word of God tells me in 1 Corinthians 11, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Self-judgment. The third way in which I can help this is by reminding ourselves about the judgment of God upon the sin of pride. God hates pride. And a good example is the 12th chapter of Acts, where King Herod is eaten by worms. And then finally, by meditation upon the sufferings of Christ. Why did Christ suffer? He suffered because of my sin. How can I pamper myself with sin when I knew what it did to the Son of God? I need to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. I need to hear that agonizing cry that came from the soul of our blessed Lord as he faced that bitter cup that he would drink there on the cross on Calvary's Hill. But now, very quickly, there's a practical side to giving. And I can say this, and I can say it from the heart. I've never met a Christian who really grew in the Lord who was stingy with his money. Never. I've met some Christians that I knew were stingy with their money. In their giving. I met some. And they didn't grow either. They didn't grow. There's a practical side. What is it? Well, make God and not man the approver of your action in giving. Don't seek to attract attention in your giving. That's what the Pharisees did. That's what our Lord is saying here. Don't be a hypocrite. Because if you do, you've already had your reward. There won't be any reward in a coming day. Now, if you want a reward in a coming day when you meet the Lord, give secretly. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand does. Don't draw attention to yourself by what you do. The reward is from your Father who is in heaven. It's an amazing thing. When you read through these four verses, three times you find the word reward. You see, the value of an action is determined by the principle from which it proceeds. Our Lord says, let not your right hand know what your left hand does. Oh, that's good news. And our Lord adds, that thine alms may be in secret, and I'll reward you openly. Hebrews chapter 6 has one of the greatest warnings of any passage in the Word of God. And lest the Hebrews would be upset, the God of the Hebrews, Paul wrote the 10th verse, Hebrews 6. And it has to do with giving. He says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Do I really believe that God's going to forget, so I try to get my reward down here? No, my God is never going to forget. I don't need to twist and play in order that I get my reward here, because my God doesn't forget. He is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. You have ministered to the saints and do minister. Our God doesn't forget. One more thing. 2 Kings chapter 8 is a great story. A great story of a widow to whom the Lord said to the prophet Elisha, go, get out of the land of Israel. Get out of the land of Israel. I've called for a famine. And she sojourned in the land of the Philistines for 7 years. Her determination to do the will of God was secret. She went out. And of course, God says, and thy father who seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, God didn't tell her what would happen to her in those 7 years she's out of the land. He didn't tell her what would happen when she returned. He just told her to go. Well, after 7 years, she came back, and she went to the cry to the king for her land and for her house. And just at that time, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, was there with the king. And the king said to him, you talk about divine providence, thy father who seeth in secret will reward thee openly. They said, tell me all about the miracles of thy father Elisha. And Gehazi was going down the list of miracles that Elisha had performed. And then he got to the one wherein he raised the dead boy to life. And he said, oh, look, there's the widow and there's the boy. She was going to talk to the king, and the king is hard to get an audience with sometimes. But God, who saw in secret, rewarded openly. Do you want to know what happened? All that her land produced from the time that she left until the time that she returned is given to her. Openly, thy father who seeth in secret will reward thee openly. Friends, let's live before God. God calls you and me to righteous living. Let's live that way for his name's sake. Our time's gone. Let's stand for the benediction, shall we? Our Father, in the name of thy dear Son, we thank you that you give us the privilege of returning to thee by giving to others. So when we give to others, we're really giving to thee. Help us, our God, to be secret in our giving, knowing that our God is not unrighteous to forget. But oh, we thank you that you freely gave the best that heaven had in order that we might be thine. Therefore, we ask you to take this word this morning and speak to our hearts through it. For Jesus' sake, amen.